Deuteronomy chapter 5 is where we will look in a moment. I will read that text in a few moments. But first of all, let me just give you a moment of introduction and review. You remember that our Lord Jesus Christ summed up the Ten Commandments by two. That is, he said, first of all, in the first tablet of the law covering the first four commandments, he said, the sum of that is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the last six of those commandments are summed up by his words, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We have been just now studying in Deuteronomy 5 concerning the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. The Decalogue is found first in Exodus 20 at Mount Sinai, and again as the new generation stands at the entrance of the Promised Land in this great sermon brought by Moses as he recapitulates this law with certain additions to it that will help us understand better the whole principle that is being taught. The first commandment, we learn that if you are to love God properly, you must recognize that God has the right to your complete loyalty. That there can be no other person or thing that is given precedence in your life. That he must have all of your love, all of your loyalty, all of your commitment. Thou shalt have no other God in my sight. As we talked about the second commandment, we learned that in order to love God properly, you must recognize that he has the right to your worship, to your service, to your energy. Nothing else is to be considered worthy, that is, of worth or of value. He alone is the one of ultimate value, and anything else in life flows out of our commitment to him. We have to come to the place in our life and experience that Asaph did in Psalm 73 when he said, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none that I desire upon earth but you. God does not want us, therefore, to make or engrave or carve or worship or serve anything of man's creation. And he doesn't even want you to worship or count as worthy those things that he has made in creation. We saw in the third commandment that in order to love God properly, you must recognize that he has the right to your reverence. That we can never take his name lightly or without thought. We can never attach it to worthless things. He must have the preeminence in all that you say and all that you think. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God thoughtlessly or in vain. Now today, we see the last of these four priorities. In order to love God properly, you must recognize that he has the right to all of your time. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. Now, this commandment is perhaps the hardest of the first four to understand. But whether that's true or not, one thing I know for sure, it's the hardest for us to swallow. It's the hardest for us to surrender to. It's a tough commandment. We want to see if we can make it plain to you today. The Scripture says that we are to redeem the time, for the days are evil. The time that we are to redeem in this case is not chronological time, that's the word chronos, it's the word kairos, which speaks of the opportune moment. that moment where there is opportunity. The same word is used over in Galatians chapter 6, where it says, as you have opportunity, kairos, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. It's the word that speaks of that window of opportunity that has presented us. It's hitting the iron while it's hot. It is the matter of being ready always to slip in and grab the moment, to be ready to bring the word of God in season and out of season. It's the idea of the opportune moment. We are to redeem those opportune moments. We are to count them as precious. We are to buy them up. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are to be committed to doing nothing but God's will. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And what's the will of the Lord? The will of the Lord is to be filled with the Spirit. That is, the Spirit under control all the time. Be constantly be filled with the Spirit. Previous to that, it tells us that we are to redeem the time. How do we redeem the time? By understanding what the will of the Lord is. What's the will of the Lord? The Holy Spirit's controlling you constantly. That's the will of the Lord. It's rather interesting to note that then it goes on from the period of worship, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's one thing that the Holy Spirit sees too in your life. Submitting yourself one to another in verse 21. Again, that's something else the Holy Spirit sees too in your life. Wives submitting themselves to the husband. Husbands loving the wives. Children obeying their parents. Parents not exasperating their children. How's it all done? By the filling of the Spirit. Servants and masters, masters and servants, all of those things, they come by the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's extremely practical. And when you live according to that pattern and doing the will of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to control you and to reshape your life so that you are changed into the image of Jesus Christ, as that goes on, you are redeeming the time. You are making the most use of those moments and days that God has given to you as a stewardship. Now, God wants us then to count sacred the time that we have on this earth and buy up those opportunities. Killing time is really suicide, because you're killing that commodity that God has given you, parceled out. 1 second at a time is given to you. What you do in that moment when you waste time is you are wasting that which could be used to invest for eternity, that which can be used as far as using your life properly is concerned. God doesn't want us to waste time by pursuing our own pleasures. He wants us to live with eternity's values in view. He wants our moments and our days used to sing His praise and to serve Him and to cause others to be recognizing Him. And as I said a moment ago, to lay aside the things in your life that are a waste of time is perhaps the hardest commitment you will ever make. Because you are so comfortable and so accustomed to those things that are time consumers as far as your life is concerned. To give those things up is more difficult often than giving up even material things. People will give houses and lands and 100 other things to God. But when God invades their schedule, God's in trouble. We don't like to have our schedule interrupted. And heaven or hell, God or man, will not shake me from what I have determined I will do with my time. I'm too busy has become the slogan of the modern church. I am too busy. When God decides to manifest Himself among His people and call a solemn assembly, I got news for you. He is going to devastate your schedule. He is going to blow out of the water your plans. He always did that among the people of the nation of Israel. Whenever God determined that He was going to manifest Himself, it was not on your schedule. You don't schedule God. God schedules you. Jonathan Edwards, when he was a young man, made 5 resolutions that motivated his life. The second of those 5 I want to read to you. Resolved never to lose one moment of time. To improve it in the most profitable way I can. By which he meant using it for God's glory. Anybody that knew Jonathan Edwards knew him to be a man true to that resolve. He utterly refused to be distracted by trivial things. And he concentrated virtually all of his energies the rest of his life in serving God. How do you spend time? How do you use your moments and days? Do you invest them with eternity's values in view? Or do you waste them? Well, I can hear you saying just now, what does that have to do with the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment basically teaches a principle. And the principle is this. God has the right to a priority of your time. The question is, do you think you have the right to your time? Or do you know that God has the right to that time? Now, I want to do two things, and we have to rush along in doing it in order to get done, because we need to put the two together, all right? So bear with me if we move along rather rapidly in a few places. But we first of all have to look at the Old Covenant, the covenant with Israel, and we have to see what's involved as far as the nation of Israel under the Old Covenant is concerned. Then we have to go to the New Testament and see what's involved as far as the New Covenant and the Church of Jesus Christ today. And so hang on to your hats and onto your Bibles, and let's see if we can't do that. Thinking first of all about the Sabbath as far as Israel is concerned under the Old Covenant. Now there are numerous passages in the Old Testament where the idea of the Sabbath is used. We are going to basically concentrate on two, which is Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, the passages that deal with the Decalogue. Before we do that, though, there are two introductory passages that we need to see, all right? First of all, turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and we see the first of two previews to the Sabbath. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, let me read it, you follow. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested. And I say the Hebrew word here, Shabbat. God, Shabbat. He rested. Shabbat not meaning to go to sleep or into repose. Shabbat means to cease, to interrupt some kind of a routine or a schedule. Something that has been going on now has ceased. It's been interrupted. God interrupted his work. So he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because he had Shabbat from all the work which God had created and made. God interrupted his schedule. Now we see several principles here, just touching on them, okay? God did not rest on the seventh day because he was tired. He rested on the seventh day because he was finished. He interrupted his schedule not because it was the oasis in the midst of a lot of other things, but rather the work was complete. Therefore, God ceased it. God interrupted it in the sense it's done. There's no longer any need to create. God finished his work and he rested. He ceased. He interrupted. Secondly, God blessed the seventh day. God made this day of his finished work a special day. It was a day of interruption. It was a day of cessation of routine, a day to be remembered. He blessed it. There's something special about that time of rest. Thirdly, God intensified the special nature of that day by setting it apart so that it was kadosh. It was sanctified. It was holy. The word kadosh, in its basic root and basic understanding, means different. He made the day different. He made the day different in the sense of being delightfully different or special. This is all given to us here. The second preview is found in another text of Scripture. In fact, it's the text of Scripture where the word Sabbath is found in the English translation for the first time. You find it twice in this passage in Genesis that I just read. You find it three other times earlier than the passage I'm going to give you now. But the first time that it's mentioned and called in English, the Sabbath, translated that way, is in Exodus chapter 16. And you can turn to that. Let me say, while you do that, that in Exodus chapter 16, it talks about the Sabbath. We have no thought, no way of even thinking or even wondering whether Noah and Enoch and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob observed the Sabbath. The scripture is absolutely silent on the matter. It does not tell us. We do not know. But what we do know is that before the law was given in Exodus 20, God gave a second preview of the Sabbath. And the second preview is there in Exodus chapter 16. And here we have the story of the people receiving the manna. God provided for them a very special food in the wilderness. And God would have them go out each morning, and they would gather this manna, this strange food that had been provided by God. And don't try to read the text that some scholars have done where they try to explain what it was. They say that there was a little bit of dew that would get on a berry and it would look kind of like bread, and they would pick it up, and then they have other things. Everybody's got an idea of what the manna was. The manna was a supernatural gift from God, and the reason that we know that they don't know what it is because it spoiled the next day. There ain't any more. Got it? Nobody has ever seen manna, and none has been preserved except that which was in the ark. And we don't know where the ark is, all right? God said, you go and you gather that manna every morning. He said, by the way, don't you dare try to gather twice as much on Monday so that you can have leftovers on Tuesday. God didn't believe in leftovers. By the way, that might be a verse or passage that would be helpful to husbands that don't like leftovers. I don't know whether that has any authority to it or not. But God didn't like leftovers. And God said, no leftovers. And if you do, you're going to discover something wonderful. It's going to spoil and stink. And so the people would go out on Sunday morning, and they would gather on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Some of them decided to try the leftovers, and it stunk. And they were airing their tent out all day long, trying to get the stink out of their tent. And they learned their lesson the hard way. On the sixth day, they went out and they gathered. And God said, on the sixth day, you gather twice as much. Leftovers on Saturday. Does that tell you anything? Leftovers on Saturday. So the people went out and gathered double, came in, it didn't stink. They expected it to stink. It stunk all the other times. Now why doesn't it stink? It doesn't stink because God said it wouldn't stink. He says it's going to be leftovers because you're not going to gather any on that day. So the people, some of them, gathered only enough for Friday, decided to take their chances on Saturday. They went out, there was nothing there, and God was upset. Because God said, didn't you listen to me? I told you what to do. And I told you how to do it. Now, it's in this context that we have these words in regard to the Sabbath. This is Exodus chapter 16. And I want you to begin to read now at verse 22 and read through verse 30. Now, it came about on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Shabbat. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Shabbat to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. It is a cessation. It is an interruption. Every day you go out there, this is an interruption. So they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered. And it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is an interruption. It is an interruption to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you should gather, but on the seventh day, the Shabbat, the interruption, there will be none. And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Shabbat. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days. On the sixth day, remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. sacred to the Lord. Now, the law has not yet been given. They have not yet been told, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But God already is giving them a preview of the Sabbath. And God says in this text that the Sabbath was to be observed. He says that the seventh day was to be holy. He was angered when the people tried to do it their way. And he called this a commandment and instruction. All in this text of Scripture. Ordering the people then to be confined to quarters on that special day. Now it's at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20 that we have the law given concerning the observation of the Sabbath. And we should look at that so that we get the differences and the nuances involved in this text as opposed to the text in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Beginning at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or daughter, your male or female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. There are two commandments here. We could call it the 11 commandments, I guess, but God defined it as 10. So there are two in one, all right? Two commandments in one. The first commandment is, thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The second is in the next verse, which says this, 6 days you shall work. That also is an imperative. The first verse, verse 8, is, if you please, God's rest ethic. But in verse 9, there is God's work ethic. He tells you, work 6 days. Seventh day is a day of interruption. Verses 10 and 11 then gives us the elaboration of the observance of that day. Each week was to be marked by 6 days labor, followed by 1 day set aside for Shabbat, for an interruption, for a cessation of the ordinary routine, for that which would interrupt their schedule. That time belonged to God, just as surely as the tithe belonged to God. To not observe it would rob God of time, just like Malachi accused the people of robbing God by not paying tithes. God is here telling the people that a part of his demand as a holy and just God, as a part of their moral conditioning, that they are to give 1 day in seven completely to God. That was the requirement under law, under the old covenant, for the people of God, the people of Israel. It was, if you please, the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Because the Sabbath was instituted by God, therefore it could be called the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And because it was a day devoted to God, it was the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It was, if you please, a time offering. A time offering. It was God's interruption in the normal human affairs. Man was not to work, so the son was not to work, the daughter was not to work, the servants were not to work, even the stranger was not to work. What's the rationale behind it? Well, the rationale behind it is given in verse 11. It was a remembrance of God's finished work in creation. It was a reiteration of the principle of Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. God rested on the seventh day. God blessed the seventh day. God made the seventh day holy, set it apart as having a uniqueness and a specialness. It was an opportunity for the people to worship the God who made the world. It would distinguish these people from all of the people of other nations, all of the pagans. Every pagan had certain feast days, and sometimes they were monthly, sometimes they were annually. They were not weekly. You see, the pagan nations, as we've seen over the last several weeks, the pagan nations made their own gods. And since they made their gods, they made the rules. And so they specified special holidays, and generally for the pleasure of the person who made the rules rather than for the pleasure of the god. The god was an excuse to get together for a drunken brawl, for a sexual orgy. It was all the pleasure of the body. It was all pointed in that way. Even those that were rigorous in discipline for their gods were doing so for personal gain and personal pleasure rather than for the glory of their gods. Here is a God who demands a seventh of their time. And he demands that it be wholly devoted to him. And that it's not to be for man's pleasure, as we're going to see in a moment, but it is to be that for the pleasure of God. Now, what's the difference? I mean, in some ways, just from the PR standpoint, it makes the pagan gods sound better. But guess what? The difference is this. The people of Israel were worshiping the God that had made them. These people were worshiping gods that they had made. And the pleasure from that special day set apart for the pagan was the pleasure of themselves. But the people of Israel were to recognize God's worthiness to have us direct that which would please Him, that which would glorify Him. And that made all of the difference in the world. The Sabbath was a testimony to their belief in a personal, transcendent God who had created the world. Now, with that as background, go to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. God graciously provides, before the people go into the land, a review and expansion of the concept of Shabbat, interruption. Now, there are both similarities and differences in the Deuteronomy passage. The first difference that you find is in the fact that the people in Exodus 20 were told that they were to remember the word Zakor. Zakor means to mark. It means to be mindful of. It means to have in your frontal lobe, in your mind, this thing. But those in Deuteronomy 5 had something different in regard to what they were to do. Assuming now that between Exodus 20 and the time in Deuteronomy 5, we have been remembering it, they are told to do something additional. They are to shamar, a word we've learned already in Deuteronomy, and we'll see a lot more. They were to guard it. They were to protect it. They were to perpetuate it, if you please. In Exodus 20, they were to remember it. They were to be mindful of it. They were to mark it on their calendars as a special day. The pagans had their special days where they would remember certain things, their red letter days on their pagan calendars. The people of God were to plan their time, plan their week to save the Sabbath as special every week and have it in mind. Remember it. In Deuteronomy, the word observe, shamar, they were to guard it and protect it. They were to make sure that nothing, even a busy schedule, encroached on that special day of interruption. The commands to keep it holy and to do all your work in 6 days are essentially the same in the two passages. Also, the creatures involved are essentially the same, although the ox and the donkey are added in Deuteronomy. Not that that makes any great difference, but it's just simply that even the working animals were to be set apart as far as that day was concerned. In verse 15, though, we have a different rationale for the observance of the Sabbath in Deuteronomy than we had in Exodus. And here it is. The Exodus 20 passage tells us that we are to remember God's creation. The Deuteronomy passage tells us that we are to remember the redemptive work of God. They were to remember the Sabbath because it was an opportunity for them to remember that they were slaves in the land of Egypt and that the Lord had brought them out with a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. In Exodus, they were to observe it because they belonged to God by right of creation. In Deuteronomy, they were to do it because they were God's by right of redemption. They had the right, He had the right to demand their time because He had made them, and He had the right to demand their time because He had redeemed them. So pulling the two texts together, we can fill in that little brief outline that we've given you in the bulletins. There's the priority of the Sabbath. God commanded the people to give it priority by remembering it and guarding it or keeping it. He demands that the work be finished in 6 days and that that seventh day be set aside. Secondly, the purpose of the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath was a cessation of work. And although it's not mentioned specifically in the law, we know that the common understanding of this on the part of the people of Israel and on the part of those that exegete Scripture is that that time was commonly used for the worship of God, worshiping Him for His creation, worshiping Him for His redemption. It was a time where people had to trust God in a very specific and unusual way. They had to leave their crops in the middle of harvest, stop all work, and worship God. Doesn't make sense to the farmer. Made sense to God. They were to leave their cattle. They were to leave all of their duties so they could understand that those things cannot dominate a man's schedule and time. God has a right to interrupt. To interrupt. And allow man some time to contemplate who the Creator is. And allow man the time to remember how he's been redeemed. God, by blessing the Sabbath, made it holy. Man, by blessing God on the Sabbath, would keep it holy. And God demanded it of these people. The third thing is the peace of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was to be a day of peace, a day of rest, a time where the pressures of life are set aside, where calm could reign in a hectic world, where there would be a cessation, where there would be an interruption, a change in man's schedule. And the fourth thing is the picture of the Sabbath. Verse 14 tells us it's the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It's a day that belongs to the Lord. It was instituted by Him. It was consecrated by Him. And we can observe two things about God in that regard. The creation idea, worshiping the God who made the world, worshiping the transcendent personal God who had created all things. And secondly, the redemptive idea, worship. And express faith in the personal God who created them as a people and who took them out of the house of slavery and established them as a nation. So there are two very clear matters of worship that both involve the worship of Almighty God. Now, the principle of the Sabbath was carried out extensively throughout the Old Testament. I just wish that I could spend 6 weeks on this text. There's so much involved. I made the mistake in the first service of taking too long on a passage in Leviticus 23. And I'm not going to make that mistake. I'm simply going to run you through this real fast. Go home today and read 23 if you want, Leviticus 23. Follow, though, the reasoning, will you? The first three verses talk about the Sabbath, pretty much what we've already learned. Then in verses 4 through 8, there's the Passover. And it begins on the 14th day of the first month, no matter what day that falls on. And it's 7 days long. Remember, it begins on the 14th day of the month. No matter what day it falls on. The seventh day after the 14th, that is the 21st of the month, whether it falls on a Saturday or not, is set aside as a special Sabbath day of rest. God demands another day. Oh, you'd think one out of seven would be enough. No, you see, the principle is God wants them to know that He has the right to interrupt their schedule. He can do it regularly. He can do it irregularly. He can interrupt whenever He pleases because He's God. And if you love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you won't have a problem with that. The problem is that most people today, as in Israel, did not love God that much. They only said they loved Him that much. You see how much you love God before we get through here. If you're an Israelite now. Verses 9 through 14 tell us that the day after the Sabbath is the time of first fruits, and again, a Sabbath. You could feasibly have the 21st land on a Thursday. The day after, a week later, is going to be a Thursday again when you have to celebrate another Sabbath, and then you got another one on Saturday. In a 2-week period, you have three Sabbaths. Understand? And then you come to the Feast of the First Fruits. The Feast of the First Fruits, you would have the ending of a celebration, and then four complete Sabbaths, which would be 49 days, and the 50th day, which always would be the first day of the week, the day of Pentecost, would be the day, another Sabbath. So you got two Sabbaths in a row there, too. Imagine that. Ceasing all labor, 2 days in a row, What's that going to do with my business? 23 through 25 is the seventh month. It's the civil new year. And it too was a day of Sabbath. God demands another day. 10th day of the seventh month, the day of atonement. It is the Sabbath of complete rest. And God demands another day. Then comes the Feast of Tabernacles in verses 33 through 44. The 15th day of the seventh month, seven full days of celebration. God demands the whole week, but there are special days in it because no matter what day the 15th day may fall upon, there was a special Sabbath on the first day and the eighth day. I just happened to look at our seventh month, which happens to be July, and starting with that date, if we were under law, we would have to observe five Sabbaths within a two-week period. Five Sabbaths within a two-week period. That's just in July of this year, the time that everybody else is out on vacation. Too bad we can't put you under law, but we can't, okay? 15th day of the seventh month, special Sabbath. Chapter 24 goes on to tell us that there were special preparations that went on for the tabernacle for every single Sabbath day. And these were days where the people were commanded to live in a special way of worship, laying aside all of their other chores. Boy, God's demanding a lot. Oh, we're not done yet. God said every seventh year, I'm going to interrupt your normal routine. Every seventh year, you plant no crops. You let the land lie fallow so that they can have a Sabbath too. Is this Earth Day or something today? There's God's ecology idea. Can you imagine men doing that? Actually allowing the entire crop to lie fallow in the ground, not harvest, not plant for the entire year, 360 days. Why? So that year can be set aside as God's interruption. Want to hear more? After seven Sabbath years, after seven sevens, 490 years, I mean, excuse me, 49 years. After 49 years, the 50th year, which follows a Sabbath year, you leave the land fallow again. In other words, 2 years in a row you plant no crops. 2 years in a row you have no harvest. God says, I'll take care of you. What is God doing? He's forcing the people to trust Him. And how does He do it? By demanding their time. He demands that He be able to interrupt what is an ordinary schedule. Hey, aren't you glad we live under grace and not under law? Boy, you're about to breathe a sigh of relief. I'll tell you something about how serious this is with God. God told the people this. You better give me your Sabbaths. The Sabbath year, or I'll take them. Want to hear something interesting? 2 Chronicles 36:20-21. And those who had escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon. And they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. Do you understand? These people for years had not observed the Sabbath year. God says, I'm going to take it. You're going to be 70 years. You think if they'd only missed one, they could have gotten by with 1 year of captivity. But God says, you owe me 70. Been a long time. In fact, they didn't after they came into the land. They just simply didn't observe it. They disobeyed God. God says, that's fine. I'll get my Sabbaths. I'll take them. He got them. For 70 years, they let the land rest. Lie fallow. No crops. The people missed the blessing of seeing God provide every seventh year and on the 50th year of Jubilee. They missed the blessing. But God got his Sabbaths. So whether we're talking about feast days or Saturdays or Sabbath years, the people were constantly reminded that God had a priority on their time. The times were in God's hands. And as I said earlier, this was not time to be spent for one's own pleasure. God was very concerned about the attitude of the people on these occasions. And he condemned the people of Israel for having a wrong attitude. And he commended, in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14, he commends a small remnant of people, and he says this: if because of the Sabbath, because it is the day of God's interruption, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, desisting from seeking your own pleasure, desisting from speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You want to get right with God, these people were told? I'll tell you how to get right with God. Love to come into His presence. Love to take that day and just devote it to God. Don't despise it like the rest of the people are doing. And God says, I'll bless you. All right. So the important principle that we learn from the Sabbath in the Old Testament is that God has a priority of our time, that He is worthy of our complete loyalty. He's worthy of worship exclusive of anybody or anything else. He's worthy to be reverenced in our life, in our speech, and He's worthy of our time. I say, boy, I'm glad I'm under grace and not under law. I mean, I just hate to think that I had to give 24 hours to God every 7 days and that I have to give Him all these other days, because those days that are now called holidays, you know, I want to use them for my own pleasure, and I couldn't do that if I were following this correctly, so I'm really glad I'm off the hook. You know, it's interesting because Christ reinforced all of the Ten Commandments, 9 of them very specifically. But the 4th commandment was the one commandment He didn't say you had to do. But in every commandment, all 9 of the others, He intensified it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He says even to look on a woman to lust after her is the equivalent of adultery. You'll be judged accordingly. You hate your brother. It's as bad as murder. Boy, I tell you, that's strengthening the law, not weakening the law. And that's New Testament. That's under grace. How about the Sabbath? My friend, I've got news for you, and I'll give you the bad news first, and then we'll try to explain the bad news and hope it turns out to be good news. In the New Testament, under grace, God does not demand that you give Him 1 day in 7. In the New Testament, under grace, God does not tell you that you have to take Saturday and devote it to worship. In the New Testament, under grace, you are not committed to having to keep the Sabbath year or to keep the feasts. In the New Testament, under grace, God just demands all of your time. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, every moment, every day, God demands it all. And if you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will give it all to Him because He has the right to it. How do you like them apples? He demands it all. All your moments. All your days. The Pharisees had lost the meaning of the principle of the Sabbath. They made up some unbelievable rules. I don't have time to give you very many. Let me give you one. You could not put medicine on a sore or on an infected area of your body on a Sabbath because it might work out the infection. That's why they were so incensed when Christ 7 times healed on the Sabbath. Did a miracle on the Sabbath. That was not consistent with their standard. Christ came along and violated all their rules, but He never violated the Sabbath. He never desecrated the Sabbath. But He did help us understand the Sabbath. He said Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God didn't make the Sabbath and then take man and stick him in there. The Sabbath was made for man's benefit. We've learned, you know, just scientists have studied this whole matter, stress and all of the rest. They said that if people would simply take one day out of the week and set it aside for something totally different, they would be healthier. Isn't that strange? God had a better idea. You not only use it, you not only take it off, but the thing that you do differently is you devote yourself to worship. Then you'll even be healthier and probably holier too, and maybe happier too. It certainly would be a help. You see, the amazing thing about this is that Christ tells us that the Sabbath wasn't given to cramp men's style. Now, there's a 19th century author, Leckham, that said that his definition of a Puritan is that the fear that somebody somewhere is enjoying themselves. That's the way he defined Puritanism. So many worldly men have that idea. God is a spoil sport. God's trying to spoil our fun. God is doing you good. Just listen to him. Because it's helpful for a man to look outside himself. God doesn't want you looking in. He wants you looking out. He wants you to look to God for help, for change and transformation. It requires that outside in, not inside out. Inside is a sinful heart that needs transforming. God wants you to be cognizant of the fact he has your best in mind. That's why he does these things. It was made for man. Then Christ went on and said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. He has the right to call the shots. He, after all, is the Lord of the Sabbath. Some men, you know, driven by materialism and greed, will tend to overwork. So God says rest on the seventh day. Some men will be given to sloth, work ethic, to the place that God had to say, you work 6 days. He didn't leave it at that, and in 2 Thessalonians he makes it even clearer. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's God's welfare program. So Christ reinforced the idea of the Sabbath by explaining it clearly. Now in the epistles, the Apostle Paul doctrinally dealt with the Sabbath question. So let's get it clear. Romans 14, 5 and 6. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. And this is his article against legalism. What he says is, look, you don't have to observe a special day. Some people want to, let them. Some people don't want to, fine, no problem. If a man does it because he feels he should, that's fine. Let him do it. Some don't want to do it. That's fine. You don't have to. Got it? No day. Colossians 2, 16 and 17, after talking about Christ putting our certificate of debt on the cross, he says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Those things were shadows. We've got the real thing. Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. My friend, we're set free. We are free in Christ. It's unbelievable to those that live under the law to see the freedom that is in Jesus Christ. They observe days and months and years, all of those things, the old Jewish ceremonies that they were going back to. And the apostle here calls them weak and worthless. They were elemental things. They were basic. You don't need the shadow once you have the reality. So you don't have to follow a scheme of following a particular day. There's some important things, though, that we should understand about the Sabbath today. God demanded a priority of time for Israel. He specified the feasts and a certain day of the week. We are not confronted with a specific day or season, but God still demands a priority of your time. The difference is that he demands now all of your time. You are no longer yours. You have been bought with a price. The redemption of the cross is more complete than the redemption from Egypt. Christ, who is our Passover, has established a whole new principle. And the new principle is this: you don't belong to yourself at all anymore. So he tells you to surrender your whole body as a living sacrifice, Romans 12. Romans 6, yield every part of your body to him. Not only that, but we are told that we are to pray without ceasing. And we're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 that we are to offer our sacrifice of praise continually to God. God wants you to be worshiping Him 24 hours a day. God wants you to be serving Him 24 hours a day. Whether you're at the workplace, whether you're at home, whether you're at the church, you are to be gathered with a purpose in mind always and every time to serve and worship God continually with no pause, with no interruption by anybody or anything else. God has thoroughly interrupted your life, and He has the right to. And God demands that every moment and every day be yours. You see it so clearly in Colossians where He's dealing with the man in the workplace. And He says, you don't work for this guy. And you don't serve as though someone's looking over your shoulder. You serve the Lord Christ. That is your opportunity. In everything you do, in word or deed, do all for the glory of God. Every moment of your day belongs to Him. Look, friends, we have no right to live selfishly at all. Christ died that self might be crucified. So, the Apostle Paul, in that passage I quoted earlier, in chapter 9, he talks about this business of no one living to themselves. We don't live to ourselves, he says. We don't die to ourselves. We live for the Lord. We die for the Lord. And whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. To the end that Christ died and lived again that He might be the Lord, both of the dead and the living. He goes on in the next chapter to point out that we are to be like Christ and that we're not to please ourselves. We're to be like Christ. Christ never pleased Himself. He never did what His desires told Him to do. He only did the will of God. He only did what God wanted Him to do. And that's only possible in the power of the Spirit of God. We are to be thinking of others and their edification. Why it's so ridiculous when people come to church and say, well, I didn't like that song. Who cares? First place, God did. Second place, somebody else did. You ought to be thinking about God and them anyway. What's this business you don't like? You see, the problem we have today is that we get so hung up on what worship is. We don't realize everything you do should be an act of worship. Well, what about Sunday worship? I want to tell you something. There's no reason in the world why we have to meet on Sunday. Even though the early church met that day because it was Resurrection Day, you got a problem with the early church folks because they met every day. That was their idea. How do I spend my evenings? Not watching TV. Thankfully, they didn't have that distraction. The families went to church every night. They met daily, breaking bread daily, singing praise to God daily. Their life was consumed by living for God. Sure, they went to work. They had late meetings at night. As time went on, Resurrection Day became the prominent day. In fact, we're aware of the fact that according to early writings, the people were meeting early in the morning on Sunday. Because remember, in the Jewish economy, the Sabbath was still the day off. So on the Sabbath, they went for the times of prayer into the temple for a time. But earlier, on the next morning, way before work started, they would get up and they would worship. And then they would come back again that night like they did every night in the week and they would worship. Boy, we are a far cry from that. When you think of the fact that God tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Folks, we are pikers. Our love for God has waxed so cold that it's like pulling teeth to get people to stay after they've given an hour to God, an hour and a half here, plus, an hour and a half plus at Valley Church. But you give an hour and a half of your time to God, and you think, oh, I got the whole day left to myself now. Who are you? If we had any protest in this church, the protest should be that we don't meet enough, and we don't meet long enough. That should be the protest. People give their hour to God and then use the rest of the times like pulling teeth to get them out in an evening service. It was absolutely a mystery to me. I just can't understand how we can gather together on Easter Sunday morning like we did last Sunday and a joyous time of celebration. Now, I'll tell you something. I wanted to stay all day and then come to the pitiful. There are two or three times that we can count on having the lowest attendance on Sunday night that we have all year long, and one of them is Easter. And it just absolutely blows me away. What are people doing on that day that in a very special way is set aside for celebration? It is a day that everybody recognizes, man, Christ rose from the dead. You ought to be in the worship mood every minute of that day, just like you should be every day, but especially on a day like that. I know Christ didn't rise that particular day, and I know that it's just a man-made holiday and a whole bunch of other things, but I want you to understand what I'm saying. What is wrong with us that the one day a week where we give hour and a half in the morning and an hour and a half in the evening, 3 hours to God. Doesn't that sound pitiful beside the 24 that the Jews gave under law? We're under grace. We're free. And we give far less under grace than they were demanded under law. It doesn't make any sense at all. But that's what we do. God has the priority of your time. But there's one more important thing. Just give me a minute. When you go home today, read the 4th chapter of Hebrews. I'm not going to take time to read it now. What it says is this. There is a special observance of the Sabbath that you have with you all day long. And that is that when Christ died on the cross, he finished the work. And provided for those that believe his word, are walking in the Spirit, living in a spirit of prayer, all of those things that are involved in that context and all that's involved in the New Testament. When you plug into what God has provided, my friend, nothing that you do any longer will be work, but rather the flow of God's Holy Spirit through your life. The people of Israel could never enter into rest because of unbelief. We can enter into rest if we'll believe God. If we will do as Frances Rigola Havergal did when she said, take my moments and my days. Make my life continual praise. You see, God wants your time. And when you come to the place in your life where you take your time and you give it to God, you're going to enter into a place where you know that the moments that you have are not yours, they're his. That he not only has interrupted your schedule, he has planned your schedule. And God will work through the problems and the difficulties that come up in your life because he's promised to. You rest in his promise. You rest in his faithfulness. And you learn that there remains a rest for the people of God. And by faith in Christ, you can enter into that rest. Cease from your labor. Because, you know, going to church, for those that have not entered into rest, is a chore. I'm sorry. Especially when the pastor goes overtime like right now. Ooh, get apoplexy, and I'm sorry about that. But, beloved, let me tell you something. The people that have entered into that rest are relaxed. Why? Because God's given them time for everything they need to do. Get into circumstances where someone takes your time. It can't be an interruption. It's God's time. It all belongs to God. And he parcels it out moment at a time to you. And when you enter into the knowledge of that, you enter into rest. You're no longer pressured by schedule. You're no longer pressured by, quote, time or lack of it. Shabbat in the Old Testament several times is translated loss of time. Loss of time. My friend, when you surrender your time to God, it is a constant Shabbat. You've lost time. It's all his. Surrendered. You're ready to give him your moments and your days. He has a right to it, you know. Thou shalt remember the interruption to keep it holy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for routine. And thank you for your interruption of routine. Even the interruption that you gave us today, Lord, we could have just spent 6 hours talking about the names of God this morning. Our hearts have been moved to worship. We've given you these moments. But Lord, help us to give more.